Congregation, we're going to consider our topical series this morning, a topic that's foundational to the Christian worldview and Christian living. But it's being lost in our culture as the culture slides, as it runs farther and farther. And we have to be careful, we as a church, as Christians, are not pulled along with that. And what that is forgiveness. We're going to focus on humans forgiving one another, not focus this morning on God's forgiving us. Now, we could spend a lot of time on this. We're just going to scratch the surface. If you want more resources, you can talk with me afterward. There are many out there. We think about forgiveness. We think about wrongs that are done, and many stories could be told. Many stories can be told of wonderful acts of forgiveness. Many stories can be told of acts that are so heinous that it seems to some people right, morally right, that the person not be forgiven. So many stories that present a dilemma this way or that. Now, often with forgiving a specific situation, it requires a path that's different from other situations. It's hard to paint with a broad brush, but Jesus does that. Scriptures do that. So we'll seek to bring out that truth. Before, though, we get to forgiveness, we're going to bring out an opposite, which helps put it into relief contrast. Turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis 4, page 5 in the Pew Bibles. Genesis 4, verse 23. And we saw this in our series through Genesis, but it comes up again this morning. Genesis 4, verse 23. We read this. This is God's word. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 70. Sevenfold. He said it right there, verse 24, revenge, vengeance. Vengeance. And here we're talking about vengeance among fallen humans. Vengeance is not justice. You can see that even from Lamech's speech here. And how much more severe he is than the one who harmed him. Part of vengeance is too. He composed a song about it. Vengeance often has a delight, a feeling of satisfaction that someone who wronged me or wronged someone else gets hurt in return. And it's even more satisfying when he knows he's hurt because of the hurt he caused, that it's coming back to him. Vengeance. Vengeance characterizes an unbelieving society. Vengeance characterizes unbelievers. He hit me, I hit back twice as hard. I don't get angry, I get even. I'll make him pay. He's going to get what's coming to him. Vengeance. Turn with me to the book of Proverbs 24, page 694. Proverbs 24. Verse 29. Notice this comes under the heading of more sayings of the wise. Proverbs 24, verse 29. Do not say, I will do to him as he has done to me. I will pay the man back for what he has done. God's word's clear there, isn't it? Do not say that. Now turn with me to Romans. Romans 12, page 1206. Romans 12, verse 19. And this is quoting from Deuteronomy 32. Old Testament, New Testament. This is the message throughout God's word. Romans 12. Verse 19. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The Bible's clear. We could have read other passages. Do not seek vengeance. Christian, that is not for you. How do we refrain from vengeance? How do we refrain from paying someone back? Well, that's the flip side. That's forgiveness. Forgiveness is opposite of vengeance. Now, before we go too far, we should be clear that that full forgiveness can't happen until someone confesses and requests forgiveness, transacting forgiveness. But even if that does not happen, if the person in the wrong does not ask forgiveness, the person who was sinned against is never permitted to seek revenge, is never permitted to hold a grudge. We are to have a spirit of forgiveness, even if we can never fully transact it because of the other person. Turn with me to the book of Mark, chapter 11, page 1078. Mark 11, verse 25. Mark 11, verse 25, Jesus said this, and whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Now, the tenor of this command comes in the absence of someone asking for forgiveness. Jesus brings out, you're there praying. You have something against someone. Jesus does not say here the other person has asked for forgiveness. He doesn't bring in the other person's responsibility at all. He focuses on you. He focuses on me, on the one who is praying to God. In fact, Jesus said there, if you have anything against anyone. So Jesus is bringing out here the need to have a heart of forgiveness. Someone can say with words until they're blue in the face, I forgive, and yet not truly forgive. Forgiveness, true forgiveness, it must come from the heart. Now we're going to focus on transacting forgiveness. That is when someone admits sin and asks for forgiveness. Certainly having a forgiving heart, that's required. But then that's not all that happens in this transacting forgiveness. So what is this forgiving forgiveness? Well, let's get into that with our first point, what forgiveness is, what it does. There are many ways of talking about the nature of forgiveness, the process of forgiveness. We're going to go with a simple definition. It's not original with me. Forgiveness cancels a debt. Forgiveness cancels a debt. We're going to focus on debts that are intentional and debts that are between persons, not on behalf of a body. Again, forgiveness, it's a broad subject. We're dealing with a very narrow focus. Forgiveness cancels the debt. With this, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, page 1031. Matthew 6, verse 12, a very familiar verse. This comes in context of the Lord's Prayer, prayer Jesus taught us to pray. Chapter 6, verse 12, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Jesus uses the very word debt there in the context of forgiving. And we could also turn to Luke 7, verses 36 through 50, see similar wording, but instead turn over a few pages to Matthew 18, verse 21 and following. Now we're going to pick up this parable. Even before this parable, there's, as we've mentioned on earlier occasions, wonderful teaching about how to deal with sin. Matthew 18, verse 21, pick up there. Then Peter came up and said to him, that is Jesus, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Now in that, children, remember what we read from Genesis, Lamech said, if Cain is avenged sevenfold, Lamech 77-fold. Jesus seems is pulling from that wording. And he flips it around. He flips around sinful man's vengeance. He flips it around to bring out the forgiveness that God's children are required. God's children are moved. God's children extend 77 times. And he goes on with the parable. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. And his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Now, with the Lord's Prayer given by Matthew and with this parable of the unforgiving servant, Jesus very clearly connects forgiveness to debt. Forgiveness cancels a debt. Now, we're not going to step through this parable. We'll save that for another time. We're simply going to pull out a few things. What's a debt? Children, a debt is when you owe someone something. Now, with forgiveness in general, it's broader than a debt of money. It could be any type of debt. However, we're going to focus on debts incurred when someone has sinned against you. That's the type of forgiveness we're focusing on. It's what Peter asked about in verse 21. How often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? But the analogy of a debt of money still holds. Jesus makes that clear. Someone owes you something because they've sinned against you. Maybe they were angry at you. Maybe they yelled at you. Maybe they struck you. Maybe they betrayed you. Maybe they robbed you. Maybe they lied to you. Maybe they oppressed you. They sinned against you. Maybe it was a very heinous sin. Maybe it wasn't as heinous as other ones, or it could have been. Now, those are factors that relate to healing, which, Lord willing, we'll consider next time. But those aren't factors, how heinous it is. Those aren't factors that relate to forgiveness. Not truly. Now, Peter's question here in this Matthew passage, it's parallel to what Jesus teaches in Luke 17. Let's turn there. Luke 17, page 1114. Luke 17, verse 3. Luke 17, verse 3, Jesus said, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. Jesus is very clear with this teaching. Again, it's clear throughout the Bible. You and I must forgive others when they request it. If we do not forgive others, God does not forgive us. Why? Because with our not forgiving others, it shows we aren't really asking God for forgiveness. So what does forgiving others' sin debt against us do? What does it mean? Well, we can understand what it means to forgive a money debt. You know, you don't demand payment, right? There's a blank slate financially. There's no interest accruing for lack of payment. You don't then initiate legal action against someone because there's no basis. It's forgiven. It's cleared. Well, how does that translate into sin? Well, some sins incur a financial debt, don't they? Think in terms of the Old Testament law. If someone robbed you of a sheep, turn to Exodus, Exodus 22. It's on page 80. Exodus 22, we'll read verse 1 and then on into verse 4. Exodus 22, verse 1. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and kills it or sells it, he shall repay 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. And verse 4. If the stolen beast is found alive in his possession, whether it is an ox or a donkey or a sheep, he shall pay double. So if there is this type of sin, the stealing, and a person repents of it, you forgive. You don't sue him for it. Isn't that the plain meaning of Jesus' teaching here? Of course, with as Jesus' teaching makes clear, the person repented, right? That means he voluntarily is seeking to make it right. You don't have to demand it because he's saying, how can I make this right? I want to make this right. There's genuine repentance that's part of it. Maybe it will fall short of full restitution. Think of that servant in the parable with 10,000 talents. There's no way he could have paid it back. But there's a try. There's a desire. How can I? There's a broken heart. A broken and contrite heart. Okay, so then let's keep transitioning to non-financial sins. What if someone lies to you? What kind of debt is incurred there? What do they owe you? Well, they certainly owe you an apology. Okay, they've done that. They've confessed. They repent. What if someone's angry against you? Again, they owe you an apology. Okay, but there's something more here. And sometimes when a sin is so heinous, what do? And it means you do not hold it against him. You do not seek vengeance. And perhaps that's the best way to get at this, to paint with a broad brush, to put the reality of forgiveness in clear contrast to its opposite. You don't seek vengeance. You wish the person well. You pray for him. Again, looking again at Matthew 18 there. Jesus' teaching in the parable. What was it that unforgiving servant did to his fellow servant? Verse 28. When that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants. Seems like he sought him out. He found him. He didn't just come across him. He found him. And what did he do with that other servant? Seizing him. The king didn't even do that to him. Seizing him. He began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. There was a form of vengeance here. The other servant owed him, that's true. The other servant was not paying, that's true. The other servant pleaded even. But that unforgiving servant refused, and he sought to exact from the servant what was owed, but also with a twist, began to choke him. Well, what would forgiveness look like in this situation? Well, the servant originally would have realized he received a windfall from the king, and he would gladly extend mercy. He would not have gone out and sought him, found him. He would not have choked him, certainly. He would not have demanded that payment back. He would have seen the profit and loss columns objectively, and he would have wished that servant well. But this servant wasn't looking objectively. His heart was hard. He wanted a form of vengeance. Forgiveness is not seeking vengeance. It's canceling the debt. Now maybe you wonder if you're the right person to forgive someone. Maybe you're wondering if what someone did fits within this orbit of forgiveness. Maybe you wonder about restitution, reconciliation. How will that all work? There are lots of questions. But it starts with, are you seeking vengeance? Again, it starts in the heart, and that can be revealed by these questions. Are you seeking vengeance? Are you wishing the person well? Are you praying for this person? Not just praying, Lord, strike him dead. Saying, Lord, would you work in his heart? Would you truly bless him? Those are telltale signs that you're forgiving or not. What do you want to happen to this person who sinned against you? If no one else is watching, or if you could get away with anything, if you had on your side power, money, public opinion, everything, what would you do to that person? Forgiveness says, I release you. I wish you well. I pray for you. So what about in your life? Can you say that? Do you say it? Do you say to someone, I forgive you? Is there someone that you can't imagine saying that to? If there is, then you've got a bigger problem than that person. And that problem is your own heart. And you need to confess that to the Lord. You need to say, Lord, I have this in my heart, and it's wrong. Would you forgive me? Would you change me? Would you give me a forgiving heart? You need to repent. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, page 1253. Colossians 3, verse 12. Colossians 3, verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. What Jesus told in parable form, the Apostle Paul makes very clear. This isn't just for women and young children. It's for every Christian. It's for everyone whom the Lord has forgiven. Now, maybe you think, hopefully not, that I don't need too much forgiveness from God. I think I can risk this. There are people who don't ask for forgiveness in this life. They're so proud, they think they don't need it from God. But he's not talking about us. He's talking about Christians. We pray as Jesus told us, forgive us our debts. And the Apostle Paul here connects God's forgiving us with our forgiving others. How does the Lord forgive? How has the Lord forgiven you, believer? Well, we've committed, we continue to commit more than just 7 times a day, more than 77 times a day, we commit sins against God. God cancels our debt every day. God forgives. Now, he maintains his justice because he sent his son Jesus, who obeyed perfectly, who had no sin, who took upon himself our sins and the guilt of our sin, paying the penalty of our sin when he suffered and died on the cross. And on the third day, he rose again from the dead. And so we are forgiven. Even more, we are declared righteous, positively righteous. And that's for all who believe in Jesus. Believer, you're forgiven. You are righteous in God's sight. So then these words come from Colossians 3. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Forgive. Canceling that debt. I wish you well. I'm praying for you. That's what forgiveness does. That's what it is. Now, again, we could keep going on. We're going to keep moving forward, though, and cover briefly in our second point what forgiveness isn't. What forgiveness isn't. Now, forgiveness cancels debt, but it's not a blank check. Cancels debt, but it's not a blank check. So what are some things forgiveness isn't? When we talk forgiveness, we're not talking about justice from an official or from God or God's appointed minister. We're talking about you as a person forgiving another person who's wronged you. And when we talk forgiveness, we're not talking about forgetting. Now we have to be careful we don't remember with an edge. We don't hold a grudge. If someone steals from you, forgive him, but you don't necessarily put him in a position where he'll have unfettered access to your possessions. When we talk forgiveness, we're not talking about restoration. Now that relates to the previous point. We forgive perhaps an office bearer who has committed a heinous sin, but we don't necessarily restore him to his former office. And as also with forgiveness, we're not talking about just disagreeing with someone. Even having a strong disagreement. That doesn't mean you need to forgive each other if you disagree about something. Now, perhaps in the course of disagreeing, maybe things are said, things are done, and those might require confessing and forgiving. But in and of itself, disagreement does not itself require confessing and forgiving. If forgiving deals with something done in the past, you can't forgive something that hasn't happened yet. Here are some other ways that one person expressed it. Forgiving someone who did us wrong doesn't mean we tolerate the wrong he did. Forgiving does not mean we want to forget what happened. Forgiving does not mean we excuse the person who did it. Forgiving does not mean that we take the edge off the evil that was done to us. And forgiving does not mean that we invite someone who hurt us once to hurt us again. So forgiving what it is and does, forgiving what it isn't. Now, we have to be clear here. And that was just briefly stated. Now we move thirdly then into, okay, how do we forgive? How do we transact this forgiveness? Well, first, where there's sin to confront, pray. You're going to go into intense spiritual warfare here. Forgiveness isn't a bare duty. It's not a checklist item. It's a matter of the heart. As we read in Matthew 18, verse 35, again, Jesus said there to Peter, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. And we can't change our own heart. We can't produce what's required here. The Spirit of the Holy God, though, the forgiving God, He can. And He does. Pray. Pray confessing your own sins to God. Pray thanking God for His grace given you in Jesus Christ. Pray that the Spirit of God will change you, will give you a forgiving heart, fill you with mercy, fill you with grace, as you've been shown. Pray that the focus wouldn't be on you, but on God and His glory. Pray. Again, here we're talking about transacting forgiveness between Christians. That's especially what Jesus has in mind when He says brother or sister in Christ. Now, sometimes, as Jesus brought up what we read from Luke 17, verse 3, as Jesus teaches in Matthew 18, verse 15, you have to go rebuke the one who sinned against you. And so, yeah, this comes in context of a Christian who says, yeah, there is sin. And at least professes, yeah, I don't want to sin. Now, if we're the one who sins, then we need to confess to others, even if they aren't a Christian. We should admit our sin, admit it against them, admit it to them. But if you have to confront someone, rebuke someone, well, there we're focusing then on Christians. The one who sins should be very clear in this transacting forgiveness that he admits he sinned. Maybe he says something like this: I was wrong for X. I lied about you. I'm sorry. I'm sorry I hurt you. Will you forgive me? He should not say, I'm sorry if I hurt you. That's not admitting anything. That word if, strike it. He needs to admit, I did hurt. And I realize that. I did sin. We don't go to God, hopefully, and say, I'm sorry if I was angry there. Lord, I'm sorry if I lusted here. I'm sorry if I disobeyed my authority here. No, we say, Lord, I'm sorry I was angry. I did lust. I did disobey. That's how we confess to God, isn't it? And then also the one who should not say, well, I'm sorry you feel hurt. Well, that's not admitting to anything. In fact, it puts the blame on the other person. Now, if there was no sin, you know, you could say, I feel sorry for someone. Say that they bump up and they hurt themselves. Well, I'm sorry you got hurt. But if there's sin, you have to call it out. And nor should someone say, well, I'm sorry I did it. I did it only because, or, well, you see, that's making excuses. Hopefully we don't do that when we confess our sin to God. Lord, I was angry, but he made me. No, Lord, I was angry. And so too with others. Admit it. Confess it. And let me ask, when was the last time you confessed your sin? Not to God. Hopefully that's every day. To someone else. When was the last time you said, I'm sorry I hurt you in this way? You admitted you did hurt them. Will you forgive me? Again, Christian or non-Christian. Now that's humbling. It is so humbling to have to say to someone, I sinned, I hurt you, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? But God uses that humbling in his work of his changing us. He uses that humbling. And so in one sense, though it's humbling and we don't rejoice in doing that, in another sense we do rejoice. Because God's using that in our lives. And it speaks volumes to the world. When they see a Christian admit their sin and humble themselves and ask forgiveness. And when someone comes to you and asks you to forgive them, having stated the sin they committed against you, forgive. Maybe you need to pause. Don't be quick to say something. I know I can be too quick to say something, to fill that void, that silence, right? Because it's a little bit awkward. But it's okay to pause. This is an important event. This is something that is amazing. That is the breaking in of God's work. The work of God's Spirit and grace. Here is someone who's humbled himself. Who has confessed. Here's the work of God. And you can say simply, I forgive you. Maybe repeat it. I forgive you. Maybe more can be said. Maybe offer to pray. Thanking God. Don't say, it's no big deal. Don't say that. If someone asks for forgiveness, don't say, well, it's okay. If someone asks for forgiveness, don't say, well, I understand why you did it. That's making excuses. It's bringing down some amazing thing God is working here. Say simply, from the heart, I forgive you. And stand amazed at the grace of God. This is the God who sent his Son to suffer and die. Why? So we would be forgiven. This is the God who loves harmony, who loves communion and union so much, he sent his Son to die and rise again to bring it to pass. Between the holy God with sinners and between sinners. This is the God who sends his Spirit into your heart and my heart to change us to work this forgivingness. Remember what Jesus said when he instituted the Lord's Supper. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Trust him. Forgiveness, not vengeance. It's something the world lacks. Something God gives. It's something God works within us to do for the other. So don't take your cues from the world around, even popular people, influential people. Take it from Jesus, God's word. And receiving God's forgiving grace in Christ, amazed at his grace, extend it to others. Forgive. And in all this, may God receive all the praise. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, that you would forgive those who sin against you. Holy God, the glorious God, our Creator. Thank you. What amazing grace. Grant us grace, O Lord, to extend that to others. For what they have done against us, it might be heinous. But it's still not what we have done against you. And as you have sent Jesus into this world to bring righteousness, to pay the price that we would be forgiven, so too, then change us. Change us by the Spirit of Christ to extend forgiveness to others. And humble us to ask forgiveness of others. And as you work this, O Lord, may the world see. And would you use it in the hearts and lives of others to see there really is a God. He's really at work. He really changes people. There is forgiveness. There is hope. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.